So let's talk about matters of the heart. You know, the last chapter of Luke 24, we already know the ending, that Jesus rises from the dead. We know that. You know, we've read that. All of us are mature Christians here. We know that. But knowing the end of the story can sometimes detract or rob us of what's really in the story. You know, you look at it, I've read that before. You know, do you ever do that with scripture? Yeah. You're starting to read, I read that before, and you just kind of brush over it. But there's some really good things that I want you to put yourself in the story this morning, that you would glean the lesson of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's always lessons in the Bible by the Holy Spirit teaching us all things. You know, the story is a matter of the heart. That's what it is. It's a matter of the heart. And we will travel together, first starting off with perplexed hearts with the disciples and going all the way to worshiping hearts. That's going to be the transition we're going to see today with all of this. And so now the story. In the disciples' mind, both the men and the women, there is no chapter 24 of Luke. It's not there. The death of Jesus was kind of the end of the matter, and they had put all their stock in Jesus. You know, you heard the expression, all your eggs in one basket, you know, and they really did that spiritually. 3 years invested in matters of eternal life, and now he was dead. He was dead. This is before we hit chapter 24 running. Proverbs paints the picture. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And that's where we find our apostles and disciples and the women before chapter 24. So where do you go when your heart is shattered? Or, you know, you guys have been, and I've been disillusioned in my life. Something, you know, you kind of really plan on something and you're focused in on it. It's a sure thing. And all of a sudden it takes a left turn. Where do you go after that? And that's why we want to put ourselves in the story. It's easy to become like Thomas when your life plans are kind of crushed, you know, and you come up with this, unless I see his nail prints and put my fingers in his hands, I'm not going to believe. That's where he's at. But, you know, he voiced it, but they are all in the same condition as that. And, you know, Thomas, maybe he felt a little burned. I'm not going to get burned again. You know, this was 3 years of my life, and that cynicism that sets in, and unbelief begins to blossom like a weed. Now, all of these are matters of the heart. That wild swing of emotion takes place because they did not listen to Jesus. That's really what it comes down to. Now, obviously, they don't have the Holy Spirit like we have the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit on them, and they saw it in Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit in us and on us and a lot more. We're born again, so it's a little different. But he clearly told them he was going to suffer. He told them he was going to be killed and he was going to die and on the third day be raised. We read the story and say, don't you guys listen to what he's saying here? I mean, that's really what it comes down to. And I'd say not listening, and you guys can characterize this how you might be, not listening to Jesus carries a heavy price. I mean, think about it eternally. Not paying attention to the words of Jesus carries eternal price on people that don't listen to Jesus. You know, we cannot afford not to listen to Jesus as being believers. Our story today is titled Matters of the Heart because we're going to go look at this, the hearts of the disciple in a proximity to Jesus. That's what it is. Right now, they're away from Jesus. They don't have that physical presence. So they're nosediving. They're diving down, and they have that unbelief in their life. And you'll notice in your own life, as I've always noticed, is that the proximity to Jesus, you either have faith or you don't have faith. It's the closer you are to the Lord, the more faith and the more joy and the more satisfaction you have in your life. You know, when they were in and around Jesus and listened, good things came out of their heart. When Jesus was not around, their hearts kind of turned sour and they slipped into unbelief. And this is where they're finding us. A very sad morning for them. Very sad. I mean, they've kind of, the last few days have been just heart-wrenching for them. Today we're going to learn about the importance of sticking close to Jesus. Now, they couldn't do that physically because he's, and we cannot do that physically. We physically do not have Jesus here. We are in proximity to Jesus by faith. That's how we, and it's a critical matter of the heart. Here's our outline. We're going to see their perplexed hearts. We're going to see excited hearts or burning like fire hearts. We're going to see troubled hearts. And then finally, we're going to see these worshiping hearts as they, as God brings them through these different stages. Let's begin with this perplexed heart. Always remember this. The devil is the author of confusion. If there's a lot of confusion in your life, you can bet and you can put all your money on it that he's around. The devil is the author of confusion. You know, we arrive with the woman in verse 1 for their obligation's sake. They're going to take care of the embalming process that they could not take care of because of the Sabbath and the holy days. They bring the mortuary kit, the spices, the perfume, the necessary things. They expected a foul smell to greet them when they entered the cave. They expected maybe a bloated body. Now, think about this. Jesus was so full of life. And you know what it is to go into a funeral or a wake and to see the lifeless body of somebody, and you look at him and say, well, that's not them, you know. And they expected to see this. Maybe his body was bloated. Maybe insects, infestation was happening, you know, decomposition, 3 days gone. Other questions greeted them along the way. Who's going to remove the stone? Who's going to remove the stone so we can take care of this business? Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. You know, these women loved Jesus, and in those 3 years, they cared for him in ways the apostles could never think about. You know, the little comforts and thoughts, remembering what the men would not even think of. You know, I think women in general, and the guys will agree with me here, have a greater capacity for servanthood than men. I believe that fully. There's a difference. You know, I mean, we're men, you know. I mean, we like to serve, but women have that greater capacity for servanthood. And I've seen it in my own eyes. I've been always outmatched by the women, always. It's just the way it is. I also think, though, they have greater reward. Remember when John and James are arguing, who's going to be the greatest? Can I sit at your right hand, left hand, or whatever? And Jesus said, you know, it's not for me to give, but, you know, it's for the Father to give. I believe that there's going to be a woman on both sides of them. Some elderly lady that could only pray and could only seek the Lord in that way. That widow's mite that could only give 100% of her life, her livelihood. I believe that. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed, here, perplexed hearts, about this, that behold, two men, well, we know they're not men, stood there, in shining garment. One of the other gospels says, shining like lightning. I mean, you know, they did not have black lights in those days where they would glow. These were heavenly angels. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. Think about this, perplexity of heart. That's they're perplexed, not understanding the words of Jesus. He spoke to them all these 3 years about these things. And you know what? Not just about rising from the dead, but about trusting him, about trusting God. You can pray always that God takes care of us. He numbers the hairs of our head, all of these different things. So not understanding the words of Jesus, or perplexity of heart, not remembering the words of Jesus, or perplexity of heart, not believing the words of Jesus. Now, these are no ordinary men, and they knew it. Shining garments, you know, like lightning. Faces, you know, their heads are bowed to the ground because of reverence. Powerful question. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and all told all these things to the 11 and to the rest and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. I love the fact that Jesus appears to the women first. Do you know why? Because they went there first. They were serving. They were serving. They went there first. They were first to serve. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Let me just say this, knucklehead guys, right? I mean, you guys are all full of emotion. That didn't really happen. You know, one of those type of things. But the Lord did appear to them first. And, you know, guys, we are kind of knuckleheads when it comes to stuff like this. Reaching out and believing the simple things that God does in our lives. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb and stooping down and saw the linen cloth lying by themselves and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, it's interesting. Perplexed hearts have a remedy. We need to understand the words of Jesus, right? We need to dig into these gospels and look at the words of Jesus. We need to understand them, understand the fullness of the words of God. He is the Word of God. When he speaks, it is the Word of God. And everything that's in the Bible is from the Word of God. It is dictated by God himself to the prophets, to the, you know, to the historians, to Moses, to Abraham, all of those things. So understanding the words of Jesus or the Word of God. Also remembering the Word of God. You know, we need to be able to study the Word of God, and we need to be able to, you know, I've read the Gospels, I don't know, hundreds of times, I would have to say, in my lifetime, you know, just you read this portion, that portion. And it's such a blessing when you're in a situation and God brings about the word to you. In like that circumstances and they cross each other. It's a gas. That's all I can say. It's a lot of fun. You know, it's joy. So understanding the words of Jesus, remembering the words of Jesus, and most importantly, believing the words of Jesus. And that's a remedy for perplexed hearts. You know, the angels chided them a little bit. Don't you remember? He told you these things. So let's talk about burning hearts or excited hearts. This little story starts off with sadness and ends up with hearts on fire. We have these two men walking to a town about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And Jesus secretly joins them with, you know, up with them, and he withholds his identity. He can do that. He can do that. He can do anything. Now, behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus that was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of the things that which had happened. They were already aware, by the way, of what the women saw. They're up to date on this. And it wasn't just about the crucifixion that happened a few days previous, but it's what the women saw at the tomb. So it was when they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So here we see, it was evident that they still did not believe the women. I mean, they're confused about it. They did not believe the women because they had the sadness, the kind of the melancholic spirit as they walked down this road. Then one of those, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which happen here or there in these days? I like Jesus. What things? You know? So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and the word before before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things happened." You know, I go back to that. We were hoping. That's what they had all their hope. They had all their eggs again in one basket. They had predicated their entire future of their life on that Jesus was it. He was the Messiah. "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." Now, we're going to get into the Gospel of John. We know that John and Peter, we know that John was a faster runner than Peter, right? He puts that in his, I beat him. I think there was some competition with the boys, you know. I mean, amongst, they're always saying, "I'm the greatest." "No, I'm the greatest," you know. But he beat him. So, and Peter and John went to the tomb right after the women. And he said to them, well, you know, let me back up for a second. Peter, he also at some point before he appears in the room, had appeared to Peter also personally. So there's some things that happened there. I wonder what that conversation was about, right? He had just denied him, and, you know, there was some conversation there. But I don't think the Lord did it to break his spirit, but to build his spirit. That's what God does. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." You know, this is what the matters of the heart is believing the word of God. I mean, we need to be able to trust it without any reservation, without any inclination of our hearts that doubting, that's not even in our dictionary. We to believe the word of God. You know, we might not understand it all, but we can believe it all. We can believe it all. I was watching a prophecy update that they had on, you guys ever see his channel? If you got Roku TV, anybody got Roku TV, you know, the big screen? You could get his channel on there, and they have a lot of some of the Calvary stuff. Mike McIntosh was on there, and they're talking about it, and they're talking about Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 and how everything was being said, and they even filled in some stuff I didn't never even heard about, you know, but we need to believe that. That's going to happen someday. You know, the end of the world is going to come upon us. The judgment and eternity is going to happen. But, you know, to the believer, all of that is comfort. All of it's comfort because we can trust when it says, "Do not fear" in the Bible. We don't have to fear. That's what it's about. We don't have to be confused. We don't have to be perplexed. "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scripture, the things concerning himself. Now they got 7 miles to walk. Okay, that was a Bible study. I'm talking about, I wish I was there because I've got a lot of questions on all this prophecy stuff and all the things that pertain to Jesus. I don't know, it'd probably take at least an hour to get there, or maybe more. So you got all this time with Jesus. The Psalms are filled with prophecy. The Messianic Psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 40, Psalm 41, Psalm 69. Then they drew to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. I like that, don't you? I mean, just strolling in, and then, I think I'll, why don't you stay with us for a little bit? Why don't you stay with us? But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." And they went in to stay, and he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as they sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open as they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So they, popped out. Now, We don't know if it was the manner he broke the bread, because that was the common thing. He break the bread, blessed, he did it at the Last Supper, did it when he fed the thousands, you know, that couple times he'd break the bread and bless it to heaven. But a good chance that they saw the nail prints in his hands. That could have happened with that. And vanished before their sight. I'd like to have something like this happen to me one time. I mean, just something really miraculous like this that would just blow my mind. I've had a lot of miraculous things happen to me in my life. I remember one evening, I was coming back from, and I've shared this a couple times with you guys, but one evening I'm coming back from the coffee house in Blue Island, and by myself, it's about midnight, we had closed the coffee house about 11:30, cleaned up, got out of there, and I'm driving down 127th Street, and it's kind of, you might say, bleak. There's no traffic. There's really no traffic at all. And the Lord told me, you're going to pick up a hitchhiker. Oh, yeah? You know? I mean, really clearly, I just felt this presence that God told me to do this. So, you know, I'm thinking, well, should I turn left or turn right? I said, well, wherever I go, God's going to have that for me. So I went down some weird streets, you know, just to test it. And then I turned onto this one street, and sure enough, there's a guy standing out there at midnight hitchhiking. And so I picked him up. I says, God told me to pick you up. I mean, it was just, that's how it was. I mean, it was safer back then, by the way, you know. Hippies were kind of cool back then, I guess, you know. And I get him in the car, he's a backslidden Christian. That's what it was. And I told him all about how the Lord told me to pick him. I mean, this was basically a side street in Blue Island that I picked him up on. So miracles do happen, you know. They vanished. He vanished right before their eyes. That must have been a thrill. Then they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us when we talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? You know, there's two things that will set your heart on fire, get your heart really excited. Walking side by side, Jesus is that. And I'm talking about in our fellowship with him. We do not have the presence of God physically with us, but we do by faith have the presence of God by the Holy Spirit. So walking side by side with Jesus is going to set your heart on fire. And you guys know that. When, you know, this weekend, I kind of just fumbled this weekend. I was just kind of not seeking the Lord. And the first thing that left me was the joy of the Lord, you know. It just kind of vanished in my life, just like Jesus vanished here. But it was, I noticed it, that when I'm close to Jesus, my heart is on fire. It just burns. It burns with fire. So proximity to Jesus will set your heart on fire. The other, when God opens up the scriptures to us. I mean, that to me is a thrill above all thrills. You know, there's a lot of pleasures in life. There is. A lot of good pleasures, you know, not sinful pleasures, but good pleasures, you know, a good meal or a good friend or a good conversation. But there's nothing like when God opens up the scriptures to you. It's just like the light bulb goes on in your head and you're just absolutely amazed that he just, and sometimes, you know, just like the women in the first section, you kind of bow your head to the ground because you're overwhelmed with the presence of God, you know. So two things, you know, walking side by side with Jesus, that proximity to him, and then when God opens up the scriptures. You know, it's the word of God that quenches the thirsty heart. That's what it's all about, the word of God. So then we get into the troubled hearts. And this is more about the disciples itself. We read a little bit more in other of the Gospels about Thomas not being there and, you know, doubting and different things. So this Cleopas and the other man rush back to Jerusalem to confer with the disciples what just happened. But the truth is, they're still not believing. They're still not believing. Sometime early after the resurrection, Jesus appears to Peter. We don't know the exact time sequence. You can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul does talk about that. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those. They were so excited they were so excited, and they were, their hearts were so much on fire that it was dark. They're up and gone, and they walked back to Jerusalem and found the 11, and those that who were with them gathered together. And they saying, "The Lord indeed is risen and has appeared to Simon." So we know that that happened right before all of this. And when they told the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them by the breaking of bread, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." You know, I barely touched on the resurrection itself. It was necessary that Jesus would rise from the dead. It was his stamp that God approved. "Behold, my son, who I am well pleased." That's what the whole thing was about. He never sinned. He never sinned. He drained his blood for all of us for that sacrifice. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Now, I don't know if Jesus was glowing or not. I mean, he should have been. I mean, he was risen from the dead, man. Now, they had seen this before, though. They had seen what? Lazarus rise from the dead. That little girl rise from the dead. But this was a solid dead in the tomb. We saw the crucifixion. We saw him give up his spirit. We saw him die. Put him in the tomb. 3 days later, he's risen. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled?" Troubled hearts. Why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your heart? You know, Jesus was always chiding them for little faith and great faith and any kind of faith to be able to boost their faith. And that's all this is. You know, why do you doubt? You know, that question. Why does doubts arise in your heart? You know, troubled hearts arise when we begin to doubt God and the things that he has for us. There's so many things that he wants to do in our life. And there's so many, you know, we have this lifetime, this book that he's writing of all of us. He's got a book, and he's writing the book of Natasha from beginning to end, you know, the book of Michelle. He's writing these books, and he's taken us through this whole lifetime. And he doesn't want us to doubt. He wants us to hang on to him and to trust him that he's not going to let us down. But troubled hearts arise when we begin to doubt God. You know, hey, let me tell you a secret. You can doubt yourself all you want, but don't ever doubt God. You could doubt yourself. If you think you can save yourself, you can doubt yourself all you want. You can't save yourself, but don't doubt God. Don't ever doubt God. When he says, "I am the author and the finisher of your life," or the Alpha or the Omega of your life, you don't doubt him. He's going to take us from the beginning to the end, and he's going to get us through. So he says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see I have." I always wondered about that. Did he have blood? I don't think so. I think that he was living without, he's a resurrected body, but he had drained his blood for all of us. So notice he says flesh and bones, you know, not flesh and blood, but flesh and bones, you know. I mean, he's living not on the normal scale. Let's face it. This is the high scale, the resurrection scale. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe for joy, knuckleheads. We would be the same way, though. We would be the same way. We're there in the room with them, not believing. And marveled and said to them, "Well, do you have any food?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence, you know. So he's trying to prove, look, I'm alive from the dead forevermore. I always like that scripture in Revelation that speaks about that. I'm alive forevermore. He did die. He did rise, but he's alive forevermore. And they said to him, And then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened up their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. You know, at one point, there was one point where he blew on them in the room and he received the Holy Spirit. So I don't know if this coincides with it or not, but it is by the Holy Spirit that we have understanding, that our minds are opened up to things that we cannot comprehend on a physical level, but only on a spiritual level. So troubled hearts, they're relieved when God opens up our understanding by the Holy Spirit, as he allows the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." So doubts bring on the troubled heart. Unbelief causes the anxious heart, but it is relieved by God's holy word and Jesus himself. Finally, these worshiping hearts that come about as we fully embrace the promises of God. I don't know, you guys personally worship? I know we get together and we worship. And, you know, we worship by the songs, the videos, different things like that. But think about when you're worshiping by yourself and you're overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. Does that happen to you guys? It happens to me a lot. I mean, especially when I'm preparing these studies, sometimes, you know, my head just sits down on the desk. I mean, that's how it is. It's just, I'm overwhelmed by what God is doing. And it really puts a spirit of worship in my heart. So as we fully embrace the promises of God, where we believe everything that is written and nothing's going to tear us from that. Nothing's going to stop us. So, and we're set free because Jesus convinces us that his word is and his promises are solid. So, you know, only where that freedom is, that freedom to believe, we have these worshiping hearts. And it's only by our relationship with him, our proximity to him, that we come to a worshiping heart. And it is brought to the fullness with these guys in the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, which we'll be getting into probably next year at some point, which they're going to receive shortly. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany. Now we're getting the very much shorted version of this. "And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Now we know that there were at least 120, what we know, 500 people saw Jesus alive during this period of time. And when he was taken up to heaven, there was quite a crowd there too. So they were, I like that, they're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They're filled with this great joy. Why? Because of these worshiping heart, because of the worshiping heart. You see how we went from this perplexed heart to a worshiping heart, how God does that? They fully embrace the promises of God. They finally just let the doubt go. They let it go, and they began to believe in the word of God. So we've been talking about matters of the heart, this perplexed hearts, excited hearts, or burning hearts, as the scripture declares, troubled hearts, worshiping hearts. We are a matter of the heart to God. We're very much a matter of in God's heart. I mean, he cares for us. He wants us to listen. He wants us to remember. And then he wants us to believe the promises of God. You know, believing isn't something that he's going to twist our arm and say, "Believe." It's not like that at all. He wants us to believe so we can be relieved of all the anxiety in our life. So, and if we do that, if we listen and we remember and we believe those words of the Bible, the words of Jesus, God himself is going to resurrect the perplexed, the troubled hearts, and he's going to turn it into that fiery worshiping heart. That's what he is. He promised, right? And he keeps his promises. That's how it is. So.